I really come tonight with a lot of excitement because I'm seeing God do some things in the earth all over the country, other countries as well, that I think is a fulfillment of something that God started 2,000 years ago. And just over the process of time, you know, we got distracted and we got busy with other things and the church got misdirected in certain areas and ways. And God is restoring something that is so phenomenal that is going to make a difference in the landscape of the church and what the church is doing in the earth and in the world. And I want you, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. We know that Acts chapter 2 is the story of the day of Pentecost. This is the day when the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon believers. God never intended for His children to be powerless. God never intended for His children to be kicked around and oppressed and down. God sent His very own Spirit, His very own presence to live and dwell on the inside of every believer and to be on that believer like a garment to empower them and to make them different. And Peter has gotten up and preached this message on the day of Pentecost. The power of the Spirit was poured out upon 120 believers. And they were empowered, and they didn't just stay and get blessed by the power. They didn't just huddle in their upper room and high-five each other on how great they felt now that they were empowered. You know what they did when they got filled with the power of God? They went flooding out into the streets. And people were observing them, and people from many nations were there because of a special festival in Jerusalem. And they heard these individuals who didn't know, naturally speaking, the languages of these people from all these other countries. They heard them declaring the amazing and wonderful works of God in their own native languages. It was a miracle that was taking place. And these people were blown away by what was happening, and they didn't know what to make of it. And Peter, the very one who had denied knowing Jesus some 50 days before, takes his stand and begins to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that Peter is doing is he's explaining this phenomenon of these people being filled with the power of the Spirit. And this is what he says. Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, but this, it was a very specific event, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And this is a prophet that lived hundreds of years before Jesus came. And yet this Old Testament prophet foresaw this very event happening. How many of you know God knows what's going to happen before it happens? God, the Bible says, He knows the end from the beginning. I want you to know that today, tonight, God is not pacing the floor of heaven, wringing His hands, saying, man, I read the headlines. Things are really bad down there. I don't know what we're going to do. Does anybody have any ideas? No, God is the master of the universe. He knows the end from the beginning. He has already written the outcome. And I want you to know there is nothing that is going to happen in the economy of this nation. There is nothing that is going to happen in Iran or Afghanistan or anywhere else in the world that is going to cause God to have to do a recall on this book. There is nothing that is going to happen that is going to cause God to do a recall on the book of Revelation, because right now, if you read the book of Revelation, we win. And there's nothing going to happen that's going to change that. But you know what? God had a plan that he revealed to the prophets. It began to unfold on the day of Pentecost. And Peter gets up and quotes this Old Testament prophet, the prophet Joel. And Joel said, this is what it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon a few select special individuals. No, God said he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. He said, your sons, but only the sons, because only men can get in on this blessing. No. It says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, but your old men are just over the hill, nothing for them. No, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. What happened on the day of Pentecost was that there were a group of 120 individuals who had, first of all, given all of their life and all of their heart to Jesus Christ. They were obeying Jesus by waiting for the promise of His Spirit. They were together. They were trusting God. They were believing God. They were looking for the fulfillment of God's promise. And when the power of the Spirit was poured out, all 120 of them were supercharged. They were energized by the power of the Spirit, and they began by supernatural enablement to declare the amazing greatness of God. It wasn't just for a select person or two. You see, all these people had come out of an old covenant where only a couple of special people, the prophet, the priest, and the king, had the privilege of operating under the empowerment or the enablement or the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But Joel foresaw a day that would be happening under a new covenant, the covenant that was established when Jesus went to the cross. Aren't you glad he did? Humanity was lost. Humanity was headed toward hell. Humanity was separated from God. And God loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die on the cross, to shed His blood, and to take the punishment and the penalty that our sin deserved, so that instead of receiving the punishment that our sin deserved, we could receive the mercy and the grace and the love of God. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, He was alive. He had conquered death, hell, and the grave. And He was offering complete forgiveness and total acceptance to anyone who would believe on Him. And so under that era, that dispensation of the grace of God, Joel saw that in that time period that everybody could receive this empowerment from the Holy Spirit. Not just a select few, but all flesh. The sons and the daughters. The young men and the old men. The men servants and the maid servants. And when we look at this very carefully, when we look at this, we see three themes that are expressed and articulated by Peter. The first theme is this, and I want you to say this word with me, everybody. Peter made it very clear, going back to Joel, that this was for anyone who would be willing to receive God's plan for their life. All flesh, sons, daughters, young men, old men, men servants, maid servants, it was going to be for who? It was going to be for everybody. Nobody excluded. The second thing that is a key theme here, and I just like to use this word, influence. Everybody say influence. There are many different ways we could describe the working of God, but in this particular passage of Scripture, Joel, and then being quoted by Peter, refers to an outpouring, a pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh. I'm going to tell you what, when God pours His Spirit into your life, it is the most powerful influence that you can ever receive. People have had all kinds of things done against them. People have faced all kinds of rejection and abuse and harassment and heartache. And I'm not trying to make light of any of that. But I believe with all of my heart that the love of God and the power of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit is more powerful for you than anything that this world can ever do against you. It is heaven's influence invading your life and your heart. When you say, God, here I am, fill me with your Spirit, heaven invades your life with the very presence of God. It is an influence. Everybody say influence one more time. And here's the third theme that we see in this place, and it is the word expression. Everybody say expression. Two times we see this phrase, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and they shall prophesy. The sons and the daughters shall prophesy. At the very end of that passage, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, Joel was an Old Testament prophet, so he never had the privilege of knowing the things that we get to know in the New Testament, because in the New Testament, as we're going to see in just a few minutes, we get to have a multiplicity and a diversity of expressions. There's many different ways that when you have been influenced by God, that you can give expression to what He's done in your life. But in the Old Testament, because it was such a narrow and limited situation, because only just a few people got to enjoy the empowerment of the Spirit, you know, when the Spirit came upon a prophet, guess what he did? Yeah, he prophesied. So Joel, writing hundreds of years before this actually took place, you know, the Bible says we know in part and we prophesy in part. And Joel, from his perspective, when he envisioned everybody getting filled with the Spirit, the only thing he could think was, well, when I get filled with the Spirit, I prophesy. So that must be what they're going to do too. It's not that what he said was wrong. What he said was not wrong. It's just that when we come all the way over here into the New Testament, we find out that believers can not only prophesy, but we can have a whole lot of other expressions of the Spirit coming out in our lives. Now, real quickly, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Those three themes, I want you to remember it, because we're going to be coming back to these time and again tonight. What are the three themes? Number one is everybody. You know what that means is you don't get to skip out on this. If you are saying yes to God in your life, then what we've just read is part of His plan. It's for everybody. God's not interested in spectators and observers and that type of thing. God wants participants. God wants people to engage with Him. He doesn't want people to stand off at a distance and just evaluate. He wants people to dive in and jump in and participate. This is for everybody. What is for everybody? Heaven's influence. God wants heaven's influence operating in every single one of His children's lives. And the reason that God puts influence in you is so He can get some kind of expression out of you. You remember Peter said, "Such as I have, give I thee." Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely give." In other words, freely God has influenced you, so freely express what He's put on the inside of you. Speaking of Peter, let's look at this, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Again, Peter is talking to churches. He's talking to several local congregations, believers in over a wide area of geography. And Peter says to all these believers, as each one. Now, what does each one sound like? Sounds like everybody. What if I were to say, and I'm not saying this, but what if I were to say, after this service, I want everybody to come see me. I want each one of you to come see me. And I've got a $100 bill for each one of you. I said, if I said that. Let me be very clear. This is an example. This is an illustration. This is not reality. But if I said that, and you believe me, and you get in line, and let's say you're number 27 in line, and you know, you kind of think, I don't know this guy. He's never been here. I've never seen him here before. And you know, he looks a little bit shady, and it's just too good to be true. And Mama always said, if it sounds too good to be true, it is. But you know, I'll just stay in line, see if there's any validity to this. And you stand there, you're watching, you're seeing what's going on as the first 26 people come and say hello to me. And every single one of those 26 people, I shake their hand and hand them a $100 bill. And what's going to happen as you get closer and closer to me is your hope is going to rise, because you're thinking, man, he's given everybody. He said he'd give each one, and he's given everybody $100. But you get up to me, you're number 27, and I look at you and I say, you know what? This doesn't apply to you. And are you going to have a problem with me? You should have a problem with me. You should think, wait a minute. You should say to me, Tony, you said you had a $100 bill for each one of us. Now, I'm part of everybody here. I'm one of the each one that's here. Now, show me the money. You would have a right to be angry at me. Now, you don't, because I said that's hypothetical. But if it was so, you know, you would have a justifiable gripe. Because each one means who? Each one means each one. Each one means everybody. And if you're part of a group and I say as each one, that's you. You're included. You're not excluded. Peter says, as each one, he's talking to believers, children of God, people who've been born again, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each one, that's everybody, has received a gift, that's God's influence in your life. Ministering it or serving it to one another, guess what that is? That's expression. But notice Peter says that we are to be good stewards. That means we manage something. We are to be good stewards of the what kind of grace of God? Manifold, which means diversified or multifaceted. And then he goes on to qualify what he means by this, that we don't all have, when it comes to serving one another or the gifts that we have in our life, the influence that God has bestowed upon us in terms of imparting spiritual gifts into our life. He talks about the manifold grace of God, the diversified grace of God. And then he says, if anyone speaks. Well, he's not just talking about casual conversation here. He's talking about a gift to serve others with. Do you know that the reason he said, if anyone speaks, he's really talking here about speaking, teaching, or preaching the Bible. How many of you know that not every person is called to be a preacher or teacher in terms of being a pastor or an evangelist, somebody who ministers to large numbers of people? How many of you are glad that God did not call you to be a preacher from the pulpit? How many of you, if you found out you had to preach from this pulpit on Sunday morning, you would not sleep well between now and then? A lot of people don't, because they're not gifted to do that. So Peter doesn't assume that everybody's called to be a preacher, but he says, if you are called to speak, then speak as of the oracles of God. The oracles of God are things that God has revealed. Meaning, if you're called to be a pastor, a Bible teacher, an evangelist, your calling is not to get up and give your theory and your opinion and all that stuff. Your job is to declare the oracles of God. This is what God has said. Thus saith the Lord. The Bible says that if you're called to be a preacher, then that's what you're supposed to do. But notice he said, if you're called to do that. See, not everybody's called the same way. And then he goes on to say, the next part of that is, but if anyone serves, that word ministers simply means to serve. But if anyone serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Do you know that when Pastor Jim or Pastor Deborah or Pastor Dan are up here preaching the Word of God, when they're up here doing the first part of this, if anyone speaks, did you know that there are literally hundreds of other people doing the other half of this, if anyone serves? These folks understand this is not a one-man show. This is not a one-person show. This is a team effort. And what was Peter's plan? What was the plan that Peter understood God had? As each one has received a gift. Now granted, there are times when we come together and you sit and listen. But if you think that the plan of God for your life is nothing more than going to church and listening to sermons, listen, that's just a micro fraction of God's plan for your life. Does God want you to come and hear the Word of God? Absolutely He does. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But you don't just come to hear sermons just to come to hear sermons. Really, in reality, part of what you come to hear is you come to receive influence so that you can then have an expression. You're not just coming to get. You're coming to receive so that you can express something. So Peter says, as each one, who is that? That's everybody, has received a gift, this manifold grace. What is that? That is influence from heaven. Even so, serve the same one to another. What is that? That's the expression. Real quickly, let's look at something that the Apostle Paul said. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to see if this pattern continues to repeat itself. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches everybody, influence, expression. Then many years later, talking to churches all over, Peter says everybody, influence, expression. And then Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, he begins talking about Jesus himself. Ephesians 4:11, and He Himself, Jesus Himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did He give those, what we sometimes call ministry gifts? Look at verse 12. It's so clear. He gave them for the entertaining of the saints. Wait a minute. I thought that said entertaining. No. You mean that we don't come to church to get entertained? See, we've allowed a Hollywood mentality to affect the way we perceive the body of Christ. We have our favorite actors, actresses, comedian, dramatic actors, action actors, and some folks have their favorite preachers. Well, I like this guy because he makes me laugh. Well, there's nothing wrong with humor and that type of thing. But the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher are not set in the body of Christ. They've not been given by Jesus to entertain the saints. They've been sent from heaven to equip the saints. What does it mean to equip? It means to put tools. It means to energize them, to mobilize them, to get them ready to do something. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher have been given to equip the saints so that the saints can do what? So that the saints can do what? So that the saints can do the work of the ministry. Can I ask you, who are the saints? It's every blood-washed, forgiven, born-again believer. Do you want to know? Do you want to know another way to say it? It's everybody. Everybody in the family of God. Everybody. What is it when the pastor equips them? That's an influence so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. That's an expression. Everybody, influence, expression. I want to share with you a few what I believe are prophecies from some great individuals throughout church history that I believe are a confirmation and perhaps somewhat of an amplification of what Peter said on the day of Pentecost when God said He would pour out His Spirit on all flesh, that there would be a heavenly influence coming into the life of every child of God, and that out of the life of that child of God would be prophecy or an expression of the grace and the ability of God working in those believers' lives. This first prophetic statement is from none other than George Washington Carver. And I don't know if you've ever studied his life, but you know, people pretty much know, oh yeah, he's the guy that found a bunch of ways to use peanuts. Well, yeah, he sure did. And if you study his life, you find out that he basically single-handedly rescued the faltering and declining economy of the South. And he felt that God had given him a mission and an assignment to help the poor, struggling farmers of the South. And that guy got up, I can't remember whether it was 4 o'clock every morning or 5 o'clock every morning, and don't get under condemnation about that. Some people pray at different times and all that. But he got up every morning at 4 or 5 and prayed for 2 or 3 hours, and he said that God talked to him and that God gave him those inventions, and it was through the wisdom of God, and he gave God all the glory for it, that the economy of the South was rescued. But he also had some things to say about the church. He also had some things to say about believers. And I want you to listen to these statements because to me they're so absolutely powerful. He said, there is going to be a great spiritual awakening in the world, and it is going to come from plain, simple people who know, not simply believe, but actually know that God answers prayer. It is going to be a revival, a great revival of Christianity, not a revival of religion. This is going to be a revival of true Christianity. It is going to rise from the layman. Do you know who the laymen are? Everybody. Not just the leaders, not just the preachers, the pastors, the evangelists, the missionaries. George Washington Carver said that the great revival was going to rise from everyday believers. Just folks like all of us who love Jesus and endeavor to follow Him. It is going to arise from the layman, from men who are going about their work and putting God into what they do. from men who believe in prayer and who want to make God real to mankind. Do you know one of the reasons I love coming here so much, and I don't say this in any form of flattery, it's not just because I love and appreciate and like your pastor and his wife, but I love their heart. I can't think of any pastor and pastoral couple that I can't think of anybody who has more of a passion and a yearning and a burning desire to make God real to mankind. And if you hang around here long enough and you get influenced by them, you're going to have to want to make God real to mankind. Because if you just want a bunch of religious rituals, there's other places you can go and do that and never be challenged. But George Washington Carver said that the great revival of the last days was going to rise from the layman who believe in God, who believe in the power of prayer, who know that God answers prayer, and who want to make God real to mankind. Well, that is an expression. Making God known, making God real. And I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot have an expression for which you have never received the influence. That is why it is so important that you're a part of a church that gives you the absolute best influence that you can possibly receive. Dwight L. Moody said this. He said, if the world is going to be reached, I am convinced that it must be done by men and women of average talent. And Mordecai Ham, he was the gentleman that led Billy Graham to the Lord, said, God gave me a revelation of the last days. It is the layman that will reach the world. And he went on to call laymen, believers, the sleeping giant of evangelism. Do you know, it's so easy when you have a person. Now, I'm more of a laid-back person. I'm not kind of like your hyper-dominant, you know, strong personality. Now, your pastor is. Is that a revelation? Or did you already know that? But, you know, one of the dangers of enjoying the ministry of a strong leader is that you begin to think, oh, he's such a strong, powerful leader, we'll just let him do it. And people, without really even thinking it through, because that strength comes from the pulpit, people just shift into a passivity and say, well, we'll just let him do everything. We'll let him believe for all the finances. We'll let him organize everything. We'll let him coordinate everything. We'll just come and watch him because he's so awesome. You know, I believe that God gave him his personality, and it is a strong and a powerful personality, but it was never given so that other people could shift into neutral. It was so that you could get energized by the strength and the conviction and the values and the dedication that is in not only Pastor Jim, but also Pastor Deborah's heart, and that you could be influenced by that, and then that can be expressed through you. So he didn't call any of us here to be spectators or observers. He called us here to be influenced so that we can express. Now, real quickly, this is the last scripture we're going to look at. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. If this theme of everybody, influence, expression is happening, let's see if there's maybe another place where it occurs. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 says, for as we have many members in one body. Who does that sound like? Who's it sound like? Everybody. We have many members in one body. But all the members, now I want you to look at the screen. But all the members do not have what? Now, you know, it's important that we read the Bible carefully. I'm going to change that verse. Not because I'm trying to mess with the Bible, but sometimes we need to know what the Bible does not say in order to really grasp what it does say. So I'm going to change it. Just illustrate something. What if this said, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have a function." What if it said that? That would radically change the meaning of that verse, wouldn't it? If it said that, but all the members do not have a function, wow. You know what that means? That means that God has called some of you to be observers. He's called some of you to spiritual paralysis, to inactivity, to being a casual observer. Why? Because there's only some, a select few, that have a function. Everybody else is useless, worthless, has nothing to give and nothing to contribute. It's not true. Because that's not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is we have many members in one body. That's everybody, but not all the members. All the members do not have the same function. All of a sudden, when we understand this phraseology, we understand two things. Number one, we must all have a function. But number two, we don't all have the same function. I can't sing like Brother Dave. There's people here that do things that have skills and abilities I don't even come close to having. We don't all have the same function. God didn't clone us. He made us unique individuals. And I want you to see what else the Bible says. So we being many are one body in Christ. Again, everybody. And individually we are members of one another. Listen, we have a responsibility to one another. We are individually members of one another. The Bible says we are to love one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, edify one another, comfort one another, and about 20 other one another's throughout Scripture. Why? Because we are members of one another. We are the body of Christ. And then it says, look at verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Do we see everybody, influence and expression? Absolutely. We have many members in one body. That's everybody. We have gifts differing according to the grace that is given. That's influence. Let us use them. We don't have the same function. Use and function are the expression of the gifts and grace that have been given to every individual member of the body of Christ. That's everybody. Now, you remember we said earlier that Joel, when he was speaking from the Old Testament, he was limited because he knew in part, he prophesied in part, and when he saw the Spirit being poured out on everybody, the only thing he knew that when people got the Spirit poured out on was that they would prophesy. Because that's what he did as an Old Testament prophet. But when we move into the actual New Testament, we find out, and Peter alluded to this, there is the manifold grace of God, the diversified grace of God, and Paul begins to address this multiplication or amplification of gifts and graces, and he goes on to say this, "Having then gifts differing, different kinds of gifts, according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If it's prophecy," because that is one gift, one expression, "let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, which is serving, let us use it in our serving. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Let me tell you a couple things about this passage of Scripture. Number one, I do not believe that the list that Paul just gave us is an exhaustive list. I think he's just giving us a few for examples. He's giving us a little bit of a cross-section. I believe if we go through the New Testament, we will find many different ways that people express the grace of God, their giftedness. One that's not mentioned there, for example, is the gift of hospitality. And there are many other expressions of the grace of God. But he lists these, prophecy and serving and teaching and exhortation, giving is something that people are graced to do. Leadership, those that show mercy and that type of thing. But this list is not exhaustive. It's just a sampling. But let me tell you something else about this list that is very important. It is not exclusive. This list was never meant to be used exclusively. And let me share what I mean by that. If you go up to somebody in church, and let's say that last week you were about to pull in a parking space and they whipped into the space in front of you before you could do it, even though you had your turn signal on. And because you're still a human being and you still have flesh, and that really ticked you off, and you started having some thoughts about them, and you didn't really say, "God bless them." And then, so you come into church and one of the ministers shares a word on walking in love and forgiveness and, you know, cutting each other some slack, and all of a sudden, so you get under conviction because you had such, you know, you were thinking about strangling them, delivering them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, you know, taking out a contract on them, something. And you realize, you know, "God, that wasn't right. I shouldn't have been thinking those thoughts." So you go up to that person. You see them sitting there. And you go up to them and say, "Brother, I just want you to know, last week, you know, I'm sure you didn't see me waiting to pull into that spot, even though I had my flashers on. You pulled in and kind of, I felt, cut me off. And you know what? I had some really nasty thoughts about you. I kind of wanted to hurt you. And Pastor Jim just preached about forgiveness. I got under conviction, and I just want to ask you to forgive me." What would you think if that person said, "You know what, sorry, but I don't have the gift of mercy. It's not my gift." You think that's what Paul's trying to get across here? What if Pastor Jim, in a little bit, he's going to come up and receive the tithes and offerings for the church, and what if you decide to, you know, just kind of misapply what I'm saying and say, "Well, you know, pray, list the gift of giving, and wow, that's not my gift." So, man, when those buckets go by, that's somebody else's responsibility. It's not my gift. What if... you know, there's some project going on and one of the pastors says, "Hey, right after church, you know, we need to have, you know, some men come up here and help us clear some of this stuff off." And you say, "I don't have the gift of serving. Not my gift." I don't think that Paul gave this list so that we would have cop-outs. I want to say three words, and I want you to say these with me. I'm going to say them all, then you repeat it. Basic Christian responsibilities. You don't have to have a special gift of mercy to forgive somebody. You don't have to have a gift of giving to give your tithes and offerings into the church. You don't have to have a gift of serving in order to, you know, help somebody move something or, you know, do some simple little thing. I believe that if we really look at these areas, that many of these are just basic Christian responsibilities, but where the special grace comes in, where the giftedness comes in, is when somebody, it's like they do this basic Christian responsibility on steroids. we can all do the basic Christian responsibility of forgiving one another and being kind and showing some compassion. But let me, you know, Mother Teresa had a gift of mercy operating. I mean, that's mercy on steroids. I know a guy, I was in a church in another state, and the pastor and his wife both came out of severe addictive issues in their lives. And so they have such a heart to help people in recovery from drug and alcohol addiction. And they introduced me to this guy, and they said, "Man, Tony, this is so-and-so. Man, just 6 months ago, he was homeless. He was, you know, addicted. He was, you know, in all these conditions, and he's gotten born again. He's gotten into our recovery programs. He's got a job. He's got an apartment." And he said, "Tony, I'm so proud of this guy." And he called him by name and said, "Tell Tony what you do when you get a paycheck." And this guy, and I'm telling you, he was still rough around the edges. But man, his eyes were just lit up with love. And he said, "When I get my paycheck," he said, "I figure out 10%. And he said, "I set that aside and bring it to church." He said, "Then I get my bills, I pay my bills." And then he said, "Whatever I have left," he said, "I go down to the grocery store and I buy some bread and I get some bologna and I get some peanut butter and I make sandwiches and I get some bottles of water and I go down to the park and I go under the bridges where I used to live and I just sit down with those guys and tell them how Jesus, you know, is setting me free and cleaning me up and you know, I've got a job, I've got a place to live." And he says, they have to listen to me because they're eating my sandwiches. Listen, that may not be on the level of Mother Teresa, but that's still mercy, isn't it? You know, I talked to a guy one time and he said, "Tony, I used to get under so much condemnation every time you guys would get up and preach about obeying God and the call of God." And he said, "Because in my mind, the only call of God was the call of being a preacher." And he said, I felt like God was calling me, but when I'd think about getting up and preaching a sermon, he said, "I'd just get almost sick." And he said, "I got set free because I saw that not everybody's called to speak. That, yeah, some are called to prophesy and some are called to exhort and some are called to teach." But he said, "You know what set me free?" And I said, "What?" He said, "I got set free when I found out that some people are called to giving." And he said, "Last year, my wife and I lived on 80% of our income, and we gave 20% to the Lord through the church. And this year, we are on track right now. We are living on 70%, and we're giving 30% to the church." And he said, "You want to know what our goal is?" And I said, "Sure, what is it?" He said, "My goal is to get to the place where we're living on 10% and giving 90% to God." And you know what? The cool thing about that is nobody suggested that to him. Nobody manipulated him. Nobody hyped him. Nobody put him under guilt. See, none of these things are things that we should be doing because of guilt or condemnation. These are things that we should be doing because God has poured His Spirit into our life. And we have been so influenced by Him. And we are so grateful to Him. I am grateful that I'm not going to hell. I'm grateful that Jesus died for me, and I'm not trying to pay Him back, because I would never insult the value, the inestimable, precious value of the blood of Jesus by thinking that somehow my works could equal that. I'm not trying to pay Him back, but I do want to receive His influence, His gifts, His graces in my life, and I want to express them so that somebody else can benefit, because freely we have received and freely we should give. I believe that we are living in a day when God is wanting to mobilize the entire body of Christ. and raise up people who are full of mercy and full of exhortation and full of giving, and do these things because it's the joy and the delight of their heart. But people are going to have to yield their lives to God and say, God, I'm here not just to be entertained. I'm here to be equipped. I'm not just here to be an observer. I'm here to be an expressor. I'm here to be used by you. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this church. Thank you for the expression that is already coming into the Inland Empire because of the way that you've influenced this church. And yet, Lord, I believe that there's a new level to be achieved. I believe that there's a new dimension of awakening of individuals who have never in the past fully opened up their lives to be an expression. Maybe it's because the enemy has condemned them and told them that, you know, you're just lucky you're saved, but has devalued them and caused them to think they don't have anything to offer. Father, I pray and believe that every person who comes in the doors of this sanctuary will not only realize how valuable and precious they are because of your love for them, but will also realize the purpose and the destiny and the function that you have for them, that you have gifts and you have graces for their life and their heart to be so influential in their life that expression just comes pouring out, that what you've poured into them will find definition and expression.